Thanksgiving was just a couple of weeks ago, and a lot of food was partaken of. I'm sure in your home as well as ours. We certainly do have a lot to be thankful for on a variety of levels. I think about the country that we live in, the blessings that we have from just, again, being able to live here in relative safety. But again, other things that this country has afforded us as well. And of course, God's calling. Certainly have that to be thankful for, what it means to us, how truly special it is. And because of that, our experiences, if we think about it, our experiences, our access to knowledge and understanding, that we have, I don't believe that that can ever be overstated. What a gift that we have from God. That's a truly a blessing. But at the same time, because of what we know, because of what we have access to, I do believe that the scriptures reveal to us that we have maybe a greater responsibility. And maybe responsibility is not the right word. Maybe better stated, our approach to knowledge and truth is to be more intentional. To be more intentional. Because I would say I believe our life, it will depend on it. Things will not continue to be in this country the way things are today. There's much that will change for God's people in the future. And we need to be prepared at this time, and maybe this message will possibly bring some of that out. I want to read a little bit from some stats from the World Health Organization as we kind of begin to get into the message today. Approximately 9.2% of the global population around the world, or 733 million people, currently live in hunger and undernourishment. This rate has plateaued over the last 3 years. The highest levels of undernourishment are found in sub-Saharan Africa, where roughly one in five people face hunger daily. In terms of famine conditions, it's estimated that 1.3 million people worldwide are experiencing famine or near famine situations. Severe food insecurity is also widespread. It's affecting over 864 million people, meaning they often go without food for an entire day or longer. I don't think that's had to happen to us too many times. Approximately 30% of the global population, about 2.4 billion people, they lack regular access to adequate food for a healthy diet. This figure encompasses both moderate and severe levels of food insecurity. Of this group, around 900 million people experience severe food insecurity, meaning they frequently go without meals and they face periods of hunger due to lack of resources. And a last little comment along these lines. Additionally, an estimated 3.1 billion people, or about 40% of the world population, cannot afford a healthy diet that meets nutritional requirements. This problem is, again, particularly acute in low-income countries where food prices are high relative to their incomes, limiting access to essential nutrients, and increasing malnutrition rates. And because of famine, because of undernourishment, because of malnutrition, as we entered services this morning, approximately 10,500 people have already died today because of hunger-related issues. History and prophecy in the Bible talk about famine. The Old Testament records famine after famine after famine. Prophecy speaks very clearly of a famine that would come upon the earth. You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to read a little bit to you from Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8. And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four creatures saying, "Come." And I looked, there before me was a pale horse. Its rider, named Death, and Hades, was following close behind. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth, to kill by the sword, to kill by famine, to kill by plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. Kill by famine. And this condition of famine, as we see, is a very serious matter that is occurring. And it's growing. And we see it growing year by year by year. But there is another famine that the Bible predicted that is going to come. It's prophesied to come, and it has nothing to do with physical food, but it has everything to do with what will come to pass. And it has very much to do with the deceptions that we see that are beginning to come upon us in the society that we live today. I'd like us, if you will, to turn over with me to the book of Amos. Turn over to the book of Amos. We're going to be looking at the eighth chapter, beginning here in verse 11, the book of Amos, chapter 8, beginning here in verse 11. Notice the words of Amos the prophet. When he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of God." Now he's telling us, Amos is telling us simply that the truth of God is going to be slowly shut down. Slowly shut down. There's going to come a time when men will not be able to hear the truth of God. And they shall wander, in verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Shall not find it. Amos, the 8th chapter, I believe we could say, has a dual application for both ancient, for both the nation of ancient Israel and modern nations that descended from ancient Israel. That a famine of the hearing of the truth occurs when the nations of Israel are taken over by a foreign power that in turn prohibits the proclamation and the practice of true biblical principles. And when we, if we were to look historically at ancient Israel, if we looked historically at them, we can see that from 720 BC, when the Assyrians carried the northern 10 tribes of Israel into captivity, there was no knowledge of God's way of life for a period of time. And quite simply, the Bible says it's going to happen again. You know, what happened in the past is going to be something that's going to happen again. I believe we'd say that would happen during the tribulation when modern descendants of Israel are punished for their sins. A time that we all know is a time that will come in the future. And I want to make a few references to some scriptures here. We're not going to go deep into these scriptures because I'm going to reference again some of these a little bit later on, but I want you to turn to Matthew 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24 and verse 9. And we're talking about a time in the future when truth will not be as readily available. And I want to talk a little bit about circumstances that are again going to be coming on the world scene at some point in the future. Matthew 24 and verse 9. And what does Christ's word state? He said, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake." In other words, people will be hated and killed because of the truth. And in verse 10, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another." And in verse 11, "And then many false prophets will rise and deceive many." And we certainly know there are false prophets and things that will happen again in the future. But how much of what is broadcast today in mainstream Christianity, among mainstream ministers, so-called evangelists and preachers, in massive congregations, how much of that is actual truth? Again, we're talking about getting to a point where truth is again beginning to be shut down. You know, we can also, when we consider Matthew 24, there's also a prophecy in Daniel 9. So again, we're again speaking of things that will occur. Daniel 9, and considering what we find in verses 26 and 27, we're not going to read that. I'm going to simply paraphrase some of these things that are events that are yet to come. We're building to a point. Daniel 9, again, particularly verses 26 and 27, is an end-time prophecy. It speaks of Christ's ministries and the eventual world condition that would precede the return of Jesus Christ, when a powerful end-time leader will emerge, and as is stated in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, stated it this way, all pretense of religious tolerance, in other words, because things will be tolerated for a time, there will be sacrifices reintroduced, abomination, desolation, that there are these things that will happen. But eventually religious toleration will be dropped as this ruler attempts to enforce conformity to a corrupt religious system. Again, there's additional references when we think about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a reference to lawlessness, a reference to the man of sin. But again, these are all things that will be coming in the future. How far away? I don't know. But my point here is that there will come a time when conditions will be set that truth will be no longer disseminated. Not the same as it is or can be today. You know, you think about the church, you know, we, Cagua, you know, the ministers, many are on the committee that answer correspondence, emails, and letters from people around the world that are seeking They're asking questions. They're asking questions about truth because they're not getting it anywhere else. They don't know where to find it. We are a resource for truth today, currently. And we're not unaware of these things. We're not unaware that these things are going to happen. These are events that are going to come, and we recognize that as God's church. Maybe we can't visualize all of the things specifically as they will happen, but we understand these are coming. Things that will happen in the future, and maybe not too distant future. A time when the famine of the truth is coming. Again, that's what Scripture tells us. And I think in many ways, as referenced earlier, this is something that's already begun. It's already begun in churches and in the society that we live in. I mean, people are starving. People are starving. Talk to people. Watch what they do. Watch what they pursue. Something is missing in their life, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. God built man to be connected to Him. That's the way God designed and programmed a human being. We're to be connected to Him, and we're connected to Him by His Spirit and truth. That's what connects us to God, and they don't have that. They don't have it. Instead, most of our societies are fed something much different. It's food, but it ain't good for you. You know, a very influential pastor by the name of Rick Warren, many of you probably familiar with him, a Protestant pastor. He's kind of not really necessarily an author, but one of the pastors that many of the mega churches script their churches by. He wrote a book several years ago called The Purpose-Driven Church. Sounds like a good title, Purpose-Driven Church. There's another gentleman by the name of Michael Penfold who had a critique of this book. I want to read you a little bit of an overview, again, concerning information and the way churches in the world today think about religion, the way they think about truth. So Michael Penfold's critique, Purpose-Driven Church, he gives an analysis of Warren's approach to church growth, to theology, to preaching. And Penfold, along with some other critics, they have some issues maybe with his thought process concerning how churches should be. And there's a few points here. I won't necessarily bore you with all of the details of these, but one of the points he brought up was a watering down of the gospel. And this is his critique, Penfold's words here. He said, Penfold argues that Warren's approach emphasizes positive needs-oriented sermons that avoid discussing essential biblical doctrines such as sin and repentance. He contends this leads to a diluted gospel that aims to make people feel good rather than confronting them in terms of repentance and salvation. Again, this is something that we see in mainstream churches today, some of the mega churches. Their scriptural misuse that he references, Penfold points out Warren's tendencies to use Bible translations to fit his purpose-driven agenda. And oftentimes he strays away from the actual scripture and changes things to make it fit what he's trying to accomplish within his agenda. He also mentions a consumer-centric approach, a significant issue of Penfold is Warren's seeker-sensitive methodology, where churches or services are tailored to appeal to non-believers, sometimes at the expense of traditional Christian practices. This approach has led to church experience prioritizing entertainment, contemporary music, casual atmospheres, and to make attendees feel comfortable at the cost of maybe reverence and holiness. And certainly, I came up in a Protestant church, and there's the song, Come As You Are, or Just As I Am, that they sing. And it's, hey, you can come here. There's really not anything you have to do. You don't necessarily have to change. Just take me as I am, and I don't really have to do anything different. Penfold mentioned something about felt needs versus real needs. In other words, again, getting away from spiritual truths, getting away from true doctrine, getting away from things that causes people to change and do differently. That's what's being fed to people in society today among Protestant churches. Again, I believe it's something that we know these things, we understand this, but the point being that people in the world today are being fed very little truth, you know, if any at all. They are malnourished. A form of famine, if you will, not getting what is required to maintain a healthy mind and a healthy life, which will set up, I believe, an interesting dynamic as world conditions eventually change, of course, here in this country. We have, and just speaking of what, you know, people are fed, we have a young man at the gym. And I'm pause for a minute, just a little mentality of what the mind of people are. The young man at the gym, he's 19 years old, around 19 years old, good clean cut, young boy. And Dawsonville has this thing about tattoos. I mean, if you do not have a tattoo, you are in the minority. And it's just the strangest thing. I mean, my operations person, you know, sweetest young lady. She's 22 years old. She's almost like one of my daughters. And she's just got this sleeve tattoo on her arm. And it's just, it's terrible. It peeks out under her shirt. And it's like, why do people do the things that they do? And I was speaking to this young man, and I said, we were just talking before class, and I'd asked him how his week was going. And, you know, he was saying, yeah, I'm not gonna be here next week. And I said, oh, you traveling or something? He says, no, I'm having this sleeve tattoo put on. And he got his phone out and he showed me a picture of it. But it's like, this is the priority of people, and they're getting no instruction otherwise. You know, no instruction otherwise. You know, 1 Corinthians 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I mean, basic things, for you're bought with a price. You know, these are things that are not taught or thought about among most people, that you glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. I mean, these are just basic understandings of truth, which we would say that would be easy to possibly understand, but it's not being taught. In other words, truth isn't being disseminated. And Christmas, another one I would make a little sidebar note on since we're approaching Christmas. Anyone had a Christmas conversation with someone lately? Did that go well? Pretty easy to get that message across. They always thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing that. You know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 14, the Word became flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. If you're trying to explain something to someone, you say, this is how we view Jesus Christ, a God that became flesh. They're concerned about different things. They're concerned about eternity. They're concerned about building a family in the future. This is what's on the mind of these God beings. But you're going to take December 25th, which was a previous pagan day to other gods, and you're going to commingle him with that and trees and ornaments and gift giving and people going into debt. Not to mention it's not a command. Not to mention it's not a good fitting representation for our Savior and soon coming King. And if you explain that to someone, they go, oh, thank you. Thank you for that. I'm going to go home and tell my wife and my kids and we'll stop doing Christmas now. There's nothing in related to truth on this level being disseminated among most people. And we're told plainly that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That one basic scripture covers it. Where's the truth? You know, there is none. Very little truth being disseminated in mainstream Christian churches today. And if you think about, if you were a Protestant, you know, Catholics have other issues, but, you know, Protestant religion, the churches today. Is there a need in churches today for absolute truth? I mean, obviously we know there's a need, but for them, is there a need for absolute truth? You know, there's certain built-in immovables in Protestant churches today, non-negotiables, if you will, built-in lies. You know, one of those being heaven and hell. So if you die and you're a believer, you go to heaven. If you don't, you die, you go to hell. That's a built-in immovable. Well, then that kind of messes up the resurrection and a lot of other things if you start with that immovable. Another piece of information among Protestant churches is just be a believer. You know, as long as you're a believer. But James talks about even the demons believe and they tremble. But I'm a believer. You've probably seen the commercial on TV where Billy Graham comes on and says, pray this sinner's prayer with me. And then when you get done, give us a call. And probably after that, send us a check. You know, it's probably something like that. You also have, so if you're a believer, so you have heaven and hell, you have a believer, and then the rapture. And that's a big one, the rapture. Well, if you're raptured away, then there's a lot of the Bible that just doesn't pertain to me. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to be around for it. So if I'm a believer and I die, I go to heaven. If I'm a believer and I'm still here, I get raptured away. So why do I need to dig into anything else? Why would anything else make sense? What would be a need for any of the other scriptures? It's more of a book of morality at that point. And if that's not enough, Christ did it all for me. So I can just fall back on that. There's not a real need for truth among most people. They don't look for it. There's no purpose for it. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And how in the world could the Bible possibly make sense to a person that has these built-in non-negotiables? It can't. It can't. You know, they're under the great deception. They're under the great lie. They get to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. They are living in a famine of truth. They're living in it. And I would say it's going to make our connections with people in the future as we continue to get closer and closer and closer and closer to the time of the end. It's going to make connections with these people more difficult. Not because we don't have good relationships now, but I think those relationships in the future are going to get to be problematic. Possibly. It's going to be possibly problematic. They will deliver you up and kill you for my name's sake. Who are these people? You're in the world, again, more and more difficult. They are continuing to align with the future beast power system that is yet to come. That's the mind and the teaching and the falling prey to that we have among most people. The people in the world today, most of them do not play by the same rules. They don't use the same playbook. And our standards are different. Our standards are different. It's always gonna be a little bit problematic, and I think even more so as time continues on. Again, people are undernourished. They're undernourished from a spiritual perspective and are surviving on spiritual junk food. Spiritual junk food. That's what people are living on. It's an unbalanced diet. And it's a junk food diet. Junk food leading to malnutrition, which in turn leads to greater and greater and greater sickness and disease. Malnutrition and junk food leads to disease. And that's what we have more and more in the society we live in. And this spiritual condition, I believe it can follow the same patterns, you know, spiritually as we see physically. You know, this God is always, you know, uses the physical to help us understand spiritual aspects of things. So again, give you a, speaking of a physical thing that happened. When, and I'll read this, when I read this physical thing, and we're building to a point here. We're building to a kind of a deeper point as we go. But I'm going to read this story about a physical event that happened to this young boy. And I want you to think about it from a spiritual perspective, because it almost aligns completely with what happens in someone's spiritual life. But this is a case of a teenage boy that went blind from junk food. This article ended up being posted in the Journal of Medicine in 2019. So we're talking about the importance of a healthy diet. Spiritual applications, parallels. So in a shocking medical case, a teenage boy in Bristol, England, developed permanent vision loss due to severe malnutrition caused by an extremely poor diet. For years, his diet consisted mostly exclusively of junk food, specifically French fries, chips, white bread, sliced processed ham, and sausages. That's not good. He avoided fruits and vegetables and other nutritious foods entirely. So he didn't eat any of those things. And so the early symptoms at age 14, the boy began experiencing fatigue and hearing problems. And so concerned, doctors identified that he was deficient in B12, and so they gave him supplements, but he didn't adhere to the prescribed dietary changes. He chose not to do those things. He heard a little bit of something that would help him. He says, don't want it. Not going to do it. So by the age of 15, his condition worsened. He suffered significant vision problems, and his doctors found more deficiencies, including low levels of vitamin D and copper and selenium. And despite these warnings, he continued his junk food diet. So warning after warning after warning, still choosing nothing. So the diagnosis and ultimate consequences, by the age of 17, the boy was diagnosed with nutritional optic neuropathy, a condition caused by prolonged vitamin deficiency and damages the optic nerve. His vision deteriorated to the point of legal blindness, and the damage was irreversible. He also suffered from bone density loss due to lack of essential nutrients of calcium and vitamin D. The medical analysis, doctors concluded that his blindness and other health issues were directly linked to his restrictive diet on junk food. You say, well, why bring this up again? Well, that's the diet the world's getting. The world is dieting. Their diet is junk food. So bringing this back to us, you know, we must, and we do, we must have a balanced diet. A balanced diet. And we do, and we can, or we can, at least we can for now. It's easier to do it now. You know, that balanced diet, I believe, needs to consist of what is sin. And we get a balanced diet. What is sin? Finding it, removing it. We think about the need for developing godly character. You know, that's something that we hear a lot of. We get a healthy diet of developing godly character, of pruning, of adding to our faith. We get a healthy diet of that, of cutting off things that don't need to be there anymore. Again, we get a healthy diet of that, healthy, and prophecy. You know, prophecy is something that I believe we need a healthy diet of, and I believe we get that. Possibly may need to do work on our own of digging in a little bit more on that. I'll mention something on that in a moment. You know, things that will come about in the future, and what to watch for as the days approach. What are the signs? Again, this is part of our diet. This is part of the things that we in God's church are a part of today. We have it. We have access to it today. These are all things that a healthy Christian must be taking in, and I believe we are. But we must be doing it while it's readily available, because we know what is to come. And you can turn, if you'd like, to Matthew 24:24. You know, Matthew 24 and verse 24. In states, fights, false Christs and false prophets will rise. And certainly there's been false teaching that has arisen in the past, but we're talking about to a greater degree in the future. False prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. To deceive the elect. Now, we're on a healthy diet. We understand the rest of the world is not. But this scripture says to possibly deceive even the elect. You don't have to turn to it, but what does Isaiah 55 and verse 6 state? It states, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Seems to indicate that there's an urgency about seeking God, about seeking him while we can find it, seeking truth. You know, we must be seeking him while it can be found. So I would say this is a warning message. It's a warning message to God's people, to the church. Again, to deceive, if possible, the very elect. The very elect. So who are the elect? And I think we know who the elect are, but I give you my definition of the elect. The elect would be those who have been called. Starts with a calling. Once that person is called, what do then? I think they count the cost. That's what we're instructed to do, you know, to count the cost. And then once we do that, we repent. We repent of dead works. And we know repentance is ongoing. It's not something we do one time. We continue to repent. But once we realize that we need to repent and the need for repentance, then we are baptized. We're baptized, have hands laid upon, and thus we're given God's Holy Spirit. It's no longer just working with us, it's indwelling. It's in us. But again, the scripture says, if possible, to deceive these people, the elect, those that have all of these things from God. That's what it says, to deceive these people. But should that be us? Should it be us? We should not be able to be deceived. I don't believe we should not be able to be deceived. Now, I'm not saying we can't be. I'm saying I don't believe that we should be able to be deceived. You can turn to Revelation 13 if you'd like. I'm going to read through a little passage here just to bring up a point. Revelation 13. Again, this is speaking again of a time in the future that is yet to take place. Revelation 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Revelation 13 and verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. So he's able to do these things, and he deceives those on the earth, which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. In verse 15, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the images of the beast to be killed. And he calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast and the number of his name. Now, I'm going to read another passage in just a moment, but I'll just make a little comment here. When we went to Italy, we came back from Italy, and we had had some olive oil shipped over. And so there was a shipping company in California that was going to be handling the shipping of that. And so I didn't know the name of the company. And so I had given them credit card information, you know, to charge it to. And so a couple weeks later, I get this charge on my credit card. And it came over as a fraudulent charge. And so I denied it. And I said, I don't recognize this charge, because I didn't know who these people were, so I denied it. So they had to cancel my card, send me another card. So they sent me another card. And, you know, it has a 3-digit code on the back of the card. You know what my code was? And so I had to call my doctor, the person that I use, and I have a little billing thing with them. There's a little black lady, Keisha. And so I needed to update my card, and I had forgotten about this card. I said, let me give you my credit card information. I gave it to her. And she said, I need that 3-digit code on the back. And I said, I don't want to tell you, Keisha. She says, what is it? I told her. And she says, oh, I don't even write that down. Anyway, sorry about that. I had to share that. So anyway, moving to Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in its image and had not received the mark on their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So why did I read that? You know, why did I read all that? We should not be able to be deceived, I believe, by these things that are going to happen in the future. Why? Why not? Because we are being educated. We're being educated. Now, there's a difference in deception, I believe, and compromising. You know, we may compromise in the future, but it's not because we aren't educated. It's not because we don't learn these things and know these things and study these things. And maybe compromising on God's truth is a greater deception. I don't know. You can kind of think about that on your own. But we are learning God's way of life. We are learning and being educated. So how do we prevent a future possible deception, you know, for God's people? Well, we must first seek Him while He can be found. I think that's incredibly important. We have multiple warnings throughout the Bible about seeking him while we can find him. We have resources for that. We have Life, Hope, and Truth. We have church magazines. We have sermons online. And I'll maybe say it another way, of something to think about. I would say we think about it as a church, as individuals. And some of these people are going to know who they are. You know, my mom and dad are dead. Mom and dad are dead. There is knowledge and information that I wish that I knew about that I have no way of acquiring from them. I can't get it. There's information that they have that's a famine to me. It's a famine of information that I will never be, I mean, maybe one day in the future I'll see them again, but I can't ask them now. I can't gain that knowledge from them anymore. It's not there. It's not there. You know, I think about the ministry. I think about the older ministers that we have. And you've got ministers that have been in God's church for, and they started out in God's church at 18, 19, pastoring a church at 10 years old. I don't know. It was, but you were young. You were probably young. And there's a lot of information and knowledge that a lot of these older ministers have, and they're expiring. You know, they are expiring. You know, 55 plus years of doing nothing but teaching and studying and Ambassador College and all these things. There's a wealth of knowledge and information that they have. And I think that's incredibly important as well. There's information that I discussed here that I can't begin to go in the same detail as a Mr. Gore and many, 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 many other ministers, you know, in God's church. And we have a new ministry that's coming on board. And I have a lot of respect for the new ministers and what they maybe give up, sacrifice. Most of them not starting out at the ages that many of the older ministers today did. And there's a wealth of knowledge, I believe, that we're going to eventually continue to lose. A lot of it's recorded. A lot of it's still there. But again, some of that stuff's going away. I think that's important. I think it's important that we hear and dig into maybe some of the things that they have, a perspective that they have, maybe more so as time continues to move on while we still have, you know, access. We're going to be losing out on a lot of information. That's just the truth of the matter. You know, we have internet access, tons of knowledge. Again, how do we keep from being deceived? We have the ability to go out, seek information, again, through Life, Hope, and Truth, through other avenues that the church provides. We have God's Holy Spirit. We have the ability to understand. Again, so we can be prepared and not deceived one day. And that's kind of my point. You know, and when I think about prophecy, and I'm not trying to say we harp on prophecy, but, you know, it's kind of like taking a trip. It's kind of like taking a trip. When you're taking a trip and you're 100 miles from your destination, you look in the back seat, what are your kids doing? They're sleeping, their shoes are off. You look back there, nobody's really doing anything, nothing happening. But when you get about 5 miles from your destination, what do? Hey, wake up back there, get your shoes on, get ready, clean that stuff up, we're about to get out of the car. Point is, I think we're closer to the end of the destination than we are 100 miles away. So there's certain parts and pieces of information that maybe we need to think about and harp on, and not harp on, but study, make sure we're aware of the things we need to be aware of. And that doesn't take God out of the picture and say that he's not going to help us be aware. I know he will. That's not what I'm stating. I'm just saying there's information that we may not have one day. You know, it states that he who is faithful in the small things will also be faithful in much. That's what the scriptures say. Right now, prayer, Bible study, simply showing up for Sabbath services. Those are small things. Not in terms of how God views them. I'm saying they're easy to do. They're not difficult. It just takes a little effort. That's it. I used to tell my kids when I was growing up, just let me see some effort. You know, that's what I tell my kids. And anyway, so I'm saying it's not difficult right now. But things are going to change. They're not small things to God, and they don't require a lot of heavy lifting. You know, being the elect of God is simply a designation. The promise to the elect requires faithfulness. Having the title doesn't do it. That's what Scripture says, to deceive, if possible, the very elect. To deceive, if possible, the very elect would be from a lack of education or diligence to seeking God while he may be found. That may be what that is referencing, seeking him, seeking knowledge. I'll kind of maybe begin to in the message. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 25. When we read this today, I want us to read this in the context of a famine of the truth, the elect of God, and a future deception. And I'd like to attempt to read this as if we've never read it before. You picked up the book, you knew it was truth, and you just read it. You just read the words, and you let them sink in for us as Christians. What are we to do? Hebrews 10 and verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, what does Paul state? Let us draw near. That's Paul's words. Again, while he may be found. Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, Paul says, let us hold fast. Well, that requires, I believe, diligence and repetition. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. God's people shouldn't waver, and he is promised. He who promised is faithful. You know, God will be faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. This is not simply for ourselves. God is building a family. And so he's saying, let's consider each other, you know, as we do these things. And then verse 25. You know, verse 25 is many times is used as a little paddle, or a little ruler to smack some on the hand. And I don't want us to read it this way. I want us to read this in the context of the message today. The elect, deception, famine of the truth one day. And so Paul is inspired to write this. He said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And when we say to see a day approaching, I think we all know what that means. As we see the end getting closer and closer and closer. So not forsaking, as some do or some have. And even the more so don't do it as we get closer and closer and closer. Now I read verse 25 here, the elect of God, not forsaking as in the manner of some. And then you read, deceive, if possible, the very elect. Famine of the word yet to come, seek him while he may be found. So the elect doesn't forsake. Some of the elect, maybe they forsake. I think there's something here. I think there's something here. This isn't an innocent, lackluster verse or remark by the Apostle Paul. There's something here. You know, some say that scripture is used meddling, stepping on toes, that sort of thing. Well, what's the alternative? You can say, what's the alternative? Falling in the hands of the living God, missing out on eternal life. That's the alternative. You know, these are the words of God, and these are what they tell us. You know, as we begin to close the message today, I didn't have a full conclusion that I had written for time purposes. But we talked today a little bit about the famine of food. You know, there's a shortage in this world, and we know that that is probably a greater famine yet to come among people. And again, that's something to It's going to take faithfulness on our part, because we're going to see some things that we've never seen before. You know, we've been given so much, and it's going to be a tough time, I do believe. But we know that a famine of truth is coming. Famine of truth is coming. That's what the scriptures tell us. It's happening among the modern churches now, and probably been happening for a while. You know, not a lot of truth being disseminated there, but there will be a shutting down of the real dissemination of truth over time. And our ability to seek and have access to it and to learn, to be educated and be prepared, to not be deceived at a future event at a time to come, is at a heightened level for God's people. And so let us stay focused. You know, let us stay focused and continue to learn and grow and understand why truth is readily available, so we, the elect of God, will and can remain faithful until the end.